That was a beautiful job, choir. Thank you. We're going to be in the book of Matthew today to continue our study of the parables of Jesus. Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin with verse 31. Just a couple of verses today. I meant to ask earlier, so while you're turning to find that passage, let me just ask, do we have any firemen or police officers or EMS personnel with us today? If you are, would you stand for a moment? We want to recognize you. Any with us today? Okay. Well, again, we express our heartfelt thanks and gratitude to all those who fill that role in our community. All right, if you'll take your Bibles. Oh, I was going to say thank you to Matt, too. Matt filled in for me last week. One thing about Five Forks, one thing the new pastor, our new pastor, Jeff Black, is going to, I think, be very thankful for, that he's walking into a situation where he has an amazing staff to work with. Matt, Jordan, Matthew, they're all working hard, serving the Lord, doing a great job, and we always need to be continually expressing our gratitude for the service that they provide. Let's stand together and look at Matthew chapter 13. Verse 31 says, do I need to do something to prevent all that? No. Okay. Okay, no worries. I just want to be sure it's not me. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants. It becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Thank you. You can be seated. We want to talk today about the importance of influence. You know, there's an old saying, you probably heard it and probably remembered, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. That saying speaks to the importance of influence, of the building of relationships. There's a whole category of people on social media today that are referred to as influencers. And it's amazing. There are, well, literally millions of them now, because we live in a culture, we live in a time of technology where if you want to have a platform to say something, you can have one. It's relatively easy to get a platform, to be online, to speak into our culture. And what that does for us is it does a couple of things. First of all, it's a good thing to have a lot of information readily available, things that we can listen to that encourage us, that give us truth, that enlighten us. But there are also a lot of people out there, just because they have a platform, it doesn't mean that their influence is for the good. Some people are influencing from a worldview that's destructive. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring us together. It actually separates us. And so even as we have multiplied opportunities to hear influencers, we need to be on guard. We need to make sure that the influencers that are influencing us are being influenced by the truth of God's word, and that the things that they're saying ring true and will make us better in our culture and in our society and not worse. You know, Jesus just finished giving the parable of the wheat and the tares, and it appears in that parable, if you remembered when we talked about it, that the influence of the tares is winning. I mean, there's so much. Satan has the numbers. The people who actually are entering the kingdom, and there are people coming to Christ every day, as we've talked about, revival is breaking out many places around the world, and people are coming to know Jesus. But we also know that we're never going to outnumber, the wheat is never going to outnumber the tares. And so just the influence of sheer numbers is not what we need to focus on. We need to focus on the influence of truth. In the same way that there are millions of influencers out there, we need to understand that the influence of the gospel is spread because of the nature of its truth. The fact that those of us who bear the truth, who have been transformed by the truth, that that we are able to make a difference in our world. And we must not get discouraged, because sometimes it can be very discouraging when we look at the sheer numbers. It looks like Christianity is sort of on the run. But remember this, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," which suggests this, that the gates of hell are actually in motion. They're moving forward. Satan has an agenda, and we see it in our culture today being manifested in so many different places. But the truth is that those of us with the power of the Holy Spirit that have been changed by the gospel have the ability to speak the truth in love and to stand up, and that's what we've been called to do. You know, after 3 years of miracles, look at Jesus' life. 3 years of miracles, so many things that he did, and yet right before he went to the cross, he only had a handful of followers. I mean, one of the saddest passages in the Bible is John 6:66. Yep, 666. No relation. But in that passage in the Bible, it says that after this, meaning after Jesus began to talk about the nature of the kingdom and some pretty difficult things to understand about the kingdom, that his body and his blood would be the bread and the life of us, then there, the Bible says many walked after him no more, which means that a lot of the people that were following him thought it was really cool that he was doing a lot of good miracles and changing people's lives. They liked that stuff. But when you get into the hard things of the gospel, that is the level of commitment that's required to be a follower of Jesus, then people began to walk away. And so when Jesus went to the cross, it seemed that his influence was going to come to an end. But you know, until the seed is broken and placed in the ground, it can't produce fruit. Even so, as Jesus' body was broken on the cross and placed into the tomb, then the fruit came at the moment of his resurrection. And we began to see the power of the gospel begin to spread. And so we would ask the question, how could something so small become so large that today billions of people are believers? Many of them underground for fear for their lives. But many around the world openly proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. How did we get here? Well, consider two examples, one from music and one from everyday language. Western music is commonly composed of 12 notes, 7 basic notes, plus their sharps and flats. 12 notes. Now, there are variations of those notes that you can combine, but you've got the foundation of 12. And every symphony, every musical, every concert, every bit of music that you've ever listened to in your life flows from that small foundation as those notes come together to combine in different ways. And think about how much influence music has over your life. I lost an influencer on Friday. I lamented in text messages to my friends and family that I'm losing a lot of my influencers. Mylon Lefebvre, many of you probably don't even know his name, but he had a group called Broken Heart. And when I became a believer in 1984, his music was very important to me. I would go to his concerts and he would come out with his band, Broken Heart, and they were rock and rollers. They praised Jesus through rock and roll music. He would rock for an hour, and I'm talking rock the house, with really good music. And then he'd clear the stage, he would make everybody leave, and he picked up a Bible that looked like it had been run over by a freight train. And he would flip that Bible open, and he would preach, and I watched people come to Jesus in great numbers every time he gave the invitation. If you'd never heard any of his music, go to Spotify, go to Apple Music. I'd suggest you start with a song called The Warrior, because that was his invitation. Every time he preached and they would give the invitation, it would be The Warrior, and it's a call for people to come on home. The battle's over. Christ has won. This is still fresh. I didn't think it would be so fresh, but Like I said, he was an influencer. We think about from language. We have 26 letters in the alphabet. 26. And yet every book you've ever read, every speech you've ever listened to, today I'm not going to deviate from one of the 26 letters of the alphabet as I speak to you. I'm not going to make you meet up any new letters today. That ought to be a blessing to you. I may say some things that you don't understand. We have people in our country that are leaders that do that often, but they're still, even in the misunderstanding of what there's being said, it's still based on 26 letters of the alphabet. Things can be incredibly small. When you think about the unseen world, atoms, electrons, protons, neutrons, they're invisible. But everything you see around you is made up of protons, electrons, and neutrons. And it just depends on how fast they're moving as to how solid it is. And so these are things that are unseen that actually drive the world that we see. We need to change our understanding of influence. Influence doesn't require numbers. It requires truth. It requires passion. It requires power coming from God. Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the process of the kingdom's influence. It begins small, but it grows supernaturally. The kingdom of heaven is a term that describes the place of God in the world. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're not just talking about heaven, which is where we'll be when we leave this earth. We're talking about all that is God's domain. The kingdom of heaven includes every born-again believer. We are citizens of that kingdom, even as we are walking through this world as pilgrims on our way, on a journey to our heavenly home. The kingdom of God is everywhere you are planted, everywhere you are called. When you go to work, you're the kingdom of God in your workplace. When you go to school, you're the kingdom of God in your school. When you meet with your family, you represent the kingdom of God. Now, there may be others that are there with you, but you are a living, walking example on this earth of God's kingdom. And that's why Jesus can talk about it in terms of it starts small, like the mustard seed. It was considered of no significance in Jesus' day because of its size. But Jesus points out that what appears to be effective to men is actually foolish. Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, do not be wise in your own, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. So when we look for the influence of the kingdom in the world that we live in today, we don't need to look to the world system. We look to where the people of God are gathered. We're the gathered church right now. And I know I say this a lot, so if you've heard me say it before, well, rerun. Look. We're the gathered. What are we doing? We're letting God's word get inside so that it does a work and makes us prepared for when those doors open, we become the scattered church. We become the kingdom in the world that we live in today. And our influence is very important because our culture is being influenced by a lot of people, like I said earlier, that are not influencing for the better. Tony Evans once said, you can't go out in the rain and not get wet. You can't go out in the hot sun and not sweat. And that's true of the influence of the gospel. That, in other words, you can't come under its influence and not be changed in some way. Now, many are changed unto salvation. Others are just simply made interested in the gospel. But it has an effect, because the word of God doesn't come back void. We know when it goes out, it will bring something in return. It creates fruit. And the fruit is because of the influence. Think about the original disciples. They started in a very small way. They stepped out in faith, but they struggled the entire time they were under Jesus' teaching. But when the Holy Spirit came after the resurrection, wow! 12 followers of Jesus turn the world upside down. The gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The book of Acts chronicles what happens when a small group begins to exert the influence of the kingdom on the rest of the world. And it's pretty remarkable. Now let me stop right here for a second, and because I think this is important. If you listen to my podcast, and by the way, if you'd like to get it, you can go to Apple Podcast or Spotify and look up Truth and Politics and Culture with Dr. Tony Beam. And if you follow it, it'll come to your smart device wherever you're following it. But I'm talking a lot on the podcast about the importance of Christians coming in 2024 in particular. But let's just go ahead and say between now and the election next November. Why is our influence going to be so important? Because our culture is frayed and stressed to the breaking point. Anger, vitriol, the way that people are talking to and about each other on social media, the anger that's being expressed, and I see a lot of it being expressed by Christians, just flat out rage. Can I remind you of something that Jesus told us was important for us? In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Part of our role in the culture today, our influence that's going to be so important going into this next year, is to be peacemakers. Now, does that mean we just lay down in front of? No, I'm not talking about the kind of not getting influence or not getting involved or staying out of these things. I'm talking about the opposite. I'm saying that we need to be more engaged. We need to be more informed. But as we are, we speak to each other in a way that recognizes that the image of God rests on every single individual. And instead of expressing our anger, we express the truth in love. And we stand firm on those principles. But we refuse to be turned into people who gnash our teeth at each other. And we become peacemakers in a world that's doing that very thing. You know, the Bible says that the wrath of man does not bring about the justice of God or the righteousness of God. In other words, no matter how mad I get, I'm not going to change things. But the more I'm broken and humble and submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit, my influence will be felt. I've learned something about talking to people that I disagree with. And this, you know, if I walk up to them and start with a statement that is essentially a slap in the face, I'm not going to get anywhere. I mean, think about yourself for a second. You're just, you know, you're in a position, somebody walks up to you, "Now that I've got your attention, listen here." No, that's probably not going to go very well. Especially if they're bigger and meaner than you are, better armed, maybe. But here's the thing. We should approach people with grace and ask questions. Why do you believe that? Really? Why do you think, what's the foundation of your thought process? Help me understand. And you know, people will tell you where they're coming from. And once they tell you, you can begin to open up and tell them where you're coming from. And before you know it, you're having a conversation as a person who represents the kingdom of God that could have influence over that person instead of just expressing anger. And I know I get people yell at me all the time, believe me, you know, "Oh, Dr. Beam, you're a weenie. You're weak. You don't understand. The other side is terrible. Their tribe is bad and evil, and they use tactics, and they don't care who gets hurt, who gets in the way, and if we show up and just be nice, we're not going to get anything done." You know what that is? That's a total lack of faith in the ability and power of God to bring about change without your righteous anger. So in other words, you have to be a certain, because they're a certain way, we've got to respond in a certain way. Please show me that in the Scripture. Can't find it. What I find is just the opposite. And so I'm just saying, as people of influence, this is kind of a little mini sermon in the middle of a sermon. As people of influence, We have a call and a responsibility to turn down the temperature. And I'm going to tell you something. If we don't get the temperature turned down, no matter who wins the election in 2024, we're going to see violence, I'm afraid, on a scale that we haven't seen it before in a long time. Because people are just, they're just, the mood in the country is so angry. We have a call as believers to try to speak into that. Here's the thing about influence. It penetrates only if it finds a pliable heart. You know the parable of the sower that Jesus told? It's all about the soil, not about the seed. The seed is the gospel. It's the truth. We get that. But the soil is what determines how effective the seed can be. If the soil is hard, the seed sits on the top of the ground and the birds come along and they eat it up. If the soil is rocky or if it's full of weeds, then the weeds choke out the effect of the seed once it begins to grow. But the soil, if it's properly broken and prepared, and the seed is able to go down deep into the soil, it takes root, and then change takes place, and it brings fruit, maybe 50, 60, 80, 100 fold. That's the parable of the seed and the sower. And so we need to remember, as people of influence, that we need to have our hearts broken so that the seed brings about the change it needs to make in our heart, and then we pray for the soil to be receptive when we speak the truth and love to those around us as we try to influence in them. You know, I always have to learn things the hard way. I don't know why that is. I mean, I have 3 degrees past my bachelor's. Everybody go, ooh, ooh, wow, big whoop. You would think that that would mean I'd have sense enough to know that you can't let a camper set for 12 months and the tires not dry rot, you know? I mean, I had them on concrete. They said, put it on a concrete pad. I put it on a concrete pad. But you know what? Those tires, wind, rain, sun, they dry rotted anyway. I thought I'd just hook that thing up, go on down the road. Couldn't. So, you know, I had to learn the same thing about planting seed. Now, you know, I went out, wanted to sow seed in my yard. Now, some of you are going, Pastor, don't tell us this because we need to think highly of you. But honestly, I just took seed the first time I was going to seed my yard. I just went out and scattered it in the yard, you know. I just figured, it'll get down in there, it'll be fine. I didn't get any new grass. I was disappointed. I was beginning to think nature didn't work. And then somebody asked me, did you aerate the yard? And I said, well, I figured there's plenty of air out there. I mean, I could breathe okay when I went out. No. Aerate, that is poke holes in the ground so that the seed can go down into the ground. Oh, so I went to Lowe's, bought an aerator, put it on the back of my riding lawnmower, pulled it all over the yard, put out the seed, and voila, I had grass. There's a good lesson here. Brokenness. The ground has to be pliable. The heart has to be pliable if the seed is going to go in deep and bring about change. It's the same way with the kingdom of heaven. Understand something. We are ground by the law. Matthew Henry said this, the law grinds the heart and the gospel leavens it. In other words, we're made aware of our sin by the law, and it breaks our heart, and then the gospel comes in with a broken heart and gets in deep and brings about transformation. You know, when you think about it, you realize King David disobeyed God just as much as Saul, maybe more. But Saul was rejected by God. Do you realize Peter betrayed Jesus just as much as Judas? I mean, yeah, Judas left the Last Supper and that night, and he went and betrayed Jesus to the authorities, and they came and took him into custody. But Peter denied that he ever knew him. 3 times he did this. Saul died miserable in battle, apart from God. Judas went out and hung himself. But Peter and David were forgiven and restored, and David's referred to in the scripture as the greatest king of Israel and a man after God's own heart. What's the difference? The state and the pliability of their hearts. Judas was in despair because his heart was hard. Saul was in despair because he never would allow God to really reveal himself to him. And so David and Peter become the example of what it means to have a broken and pliable heart where the seed goes deep and brings change where it needs to be the most. A good example for us to follow. Second thing, the positive nature of the kingdom is influence. It provides a blessing to the world. Everywhere the kingdom of heaven grows, it brings a blessing. Influence of the kingdom is always positive, just as the influence of Satan is always negative. And Satan's influence may appear to be positive in the beginning, but it always brings destruction. Remember what Jesus said? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life. See, the narrow road starts narrow, but it opens up into eternity. The broad way starts broad, but it narrows into a funnel that drops into everlasting separation from the Father. And so we understand these things about the nature of who we follow and why. The positive nature of the kingdom's influence. The United States, for the first 150 years of our existence, was a beacon of morality and freedom to the rest of the world. Maybe not so much now. I still love America. It's my country. But we have a lot of problems. And the freedom and morality that we used to lift up as a standard has been lost in many places. But Christians, when Jesus said we are salt and light, that's what we get transformed into once we come to Christ. We add flavor to the world. We act as a preservative to the world. We bring healing properties emotionally, psychologically, healing properties. We're the light of the world. We roll back the darkness. We shine. When a light's turned on in a dark room, it allows lost people and saved people alike to see. And so God has made us into these things so that our influence will be salt and light in a world that needs both desperately. Salt creates thirst. I mean, you know, it always amazes me that they give athletes salt tablets. Was to make them drink more, because a lot of times they get wrapped up in what they're doing. They don't drink enough. They take salt tablets. It creates thirst. They drink. And their bodies are restored. Think about that. We need to be the salt tablets of the world. We go out and we create thirst for the truth of God's Word, and people receive it and they want more. You know, once you come to know knowledge of the truth, you want to know. You want to know more. It makes you thirsty. And so we have that role to play in the culture. Final thing. Well, the kingdom of God, once it grows, provides benefits for all believers. The kingdom of God not only blesses the world, but it provides life for believers, life everlasting. In trials and pain and sorrow, it provides peace, confidence, the ability to carry on, no matter what's happened in your life. And then finally, the pervasive power of the kingdom's influence. It is passed from generation to generation. Because the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ, works inside, outward forces can cause stumbling, but they can never win the victory. Let me say that again. If the gospel has worked inside to change you from the inside out, you're going to experience bad circumstances, but they can't get to where the gospel is because it's transformed you from the inside out. And it brings you, that's how it brings you peace and victory in very difficult times. The thing about leaven, and a Jewish, when a young Jewish woman would get married, she was betrothed, and then she would get married, her mother would give her a little leaven as a wedding present. Now, I don't recommend this in our culture. I mean, if you show up to a wedding today and just hand the bride some dough, she's, unless it's the green kind, she's probably not going to understand. But in that culture, it was important because that Jewish girl would take that leaven and she would put it in the flour, and it would cause the dough, the flour, the meal to rise. And it was passed from mother to daughter. It was passed from generation to generation. That's what we should do as believers. We pass the leaven of heaven, that which brings taste. You know, the Jewish people, they still, when they have Passover, they eat the flat bread. It's tasteless. And that's really what Judaism has become. It's a monument to the lack of change. There's no leaven in Jewish bread because there's no power of God flowing through the resurrection of Jesus into the life of people. But we have the leaven of heaven, which is the gospel. And we can pass it on from one generation to the next. We teach it to our children. We speak it to our friends and family and the people we work with. This is the way the kingdom of heaven can influence every generation. If our generation passes on to the next generation the leaven of heaven, it will rise in that generation and be passed along to the next. And that's what God has called us to do. Its power brings change where it counts. Real change comes from the inside. We talked a little bit about this. Take dieting, for instance. All the diets in the world won't cause you to lose weight until you change your eating habits. Did you know that? I'm living, breathing testimony to that fact. I've been on tons of diets. I was looking at a picture of myself yesterday. It popped up on my phone. I look so good. I was svelte, you know what I'm saying? I could turn sideways and you didn't see anything like from here out. It was because at that particular time in my life, I was on a diet. It was probably one of those meat eaters things where I just ate meat until I broke down one day and ate a whole sack of potatoes. You know, but there's a reason for that. It was doing something to change my physical appearance, but it didn't change the way I thought about food. And so once I stopped the diet, here comes the weight back on. It was just hiding in the bushes outside my house. I'm going to sit out here and wait till he can't take it anymore. I'm going to jump back on him. And that's what I experienced. But here's the thing. As believers, the leaven of heaven, when it gets in, it does its best work on the inside. And that's why our lives are never the same. That's why Jesus told the woman at the well, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, I'll become a source of living water that forever will spring up and you'll never thirst again. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Daniel chapter 3. I mean, they went in the fiery furnace, right? Don't you think that if they hadn't been changed on the inside, that had been burned up on the outside? But because of what God did on the inside, they went in the furnace and they didn't even smell. The Bible says their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. And the furnace was so hot that some of the ones that were putting them in died trying to get them in there, burned them up. But you know what we forget? Is to read, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Somebody ask your parents about Paul Harvey. But here's the thing. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the furnace, listen to what the king Nebuchadnezzar said. He responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any other god other than their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or let me get this back. I yield up a decree that all will serve the same God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Why would the king do that? Because he saw something that was real on the inside. When we become that to the culture, our leaders will see it and they can't ignore it. It can transform an entire culture. A lot of people have never heard the name of John Harper. John Harper was a Scottish preacher, powerful preacher at the turn of the century. He was invited to come from Scotland to the Moody Church in Chicago and preach for 3 months. I mean, back in the day, that would like, you know, I don't know, it'd be like being invited to preach at the most prominent Baptist church in the country for 3 months, you know, just because you've got a word. And so he and his daughter got on a ship to come to America. Problem is, it was the HMS Titanic. And of course, you know what happened with the Titanic. Everybody knows. I think there's more people know about the Titanic than know about the flood of Noah. But the Titanic sank. About 1,500 people died. There were only 7 people that got rescued from the water. that actually went in the water. John Harper ran around on the Titanic insisting that women and children be allowed in the lifeboats. He got his son in a lifeboat. He gave two life preservers. He had one, he gave it to another man that didn't have one. Somebody gave him another one, he gave it away to another man. He was calling everybody to come to know Jesus. He made it into the water alive. One of the survivors, 4 years after the Titanic disaster, they had a survivors meeting. One of the survivors told the story that John Harper floated near him twice in the water. Both times he was holding on to a piece of debris, the man was. Both times John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." The man ignored him. He floated back, they floated back together, and with his last breath before he went under, he said, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The man prayed right there, asked Jesus into his heart, and gave that testimony to the survivors meeting 4 years later. Now, that didn't make it into the movie, because stuff like that don't make it into the culture that we live in today. But it's a testimony to a person who believes so strongly in the influence of the gospel that he gave his life for it. His last breath was speaking the truth to a person so that they could come to know Jesus and spend eternity in heaven. May our lives reflect that kind of influence, the desire to be that kind of influencer, not the kind of influencer that has a social media platform. Great. I mean, I've got a social media platform. Truth and Politics and Culture. I do that. Yay, me! Now, I'm actually speaking the truth. I pray every day and trying to make a good difference. But real influence, it just comes from each one of us living the kingdom, being the kingdom of heaven to everybody we come in contact with, the leaven of heaven. It's changed you. Pass it on. It'll change people that you come in contact with. Let's stand together for our invitation. Father, I thank you for the goodness and grace of your mercy, that your loving kindness and tender mercies are new every morning, and they are from everlasting to everlasting. And from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts in this place today. And if there's someone who doesn't have the leaven of heaven, the seed of the gospel has never been planted, I pray today that they would open a broken heart. See, when we become brokenhearted, it's a bad thing to us, but it's actually an opportunity for us to receive the seed into the ground, into the heart, so that it can bring about change. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.